Good evening, everyone. It certainly is a pleasure to be back with you this evening. I hope you've had a pleasant Sunday afternoon. And I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to one more get together before we all head back out into the battlefield this next week. To begin our study this evening, I would like for us to consider the words of the Hebrew writer. So I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn in them to the book of Hebrews. And we'll start this evening by laying our eyes on a verse that is likely pretty familiar to several, if not most, folks in this assembly. Book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 27. There it is written, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Here, in 15 words, in English anyway, the writer pretty well summarizes our existence and where we are all headed once life begins for each of us. Of course, the writer is writing to those who are living, and so with that in mind, he's effectively telling everyone, you live, you die, and you are judged. Well, recently, while pondering this statement, I got to thinking about the singular nature of the things mentioned in this verse as being a part of our existence. And by that I mean there are things relative to our existence that God, according to His plans and His intentions, only intends to happen to us one time, a single time. And that makes me sit up and take notice. Because generally, if there's something that I become aware of that is going to transpire and that will not transpire again in my lifetime, as often as not, I'm going to want to make sure I see that. I don't miss it. As I thought about this, I thought about back, again, way back in the 20th century when I was in high school, and Halley's Comet was passing by the Earth. It was going to be visible for the Earth for the first time in, 76 years? Isn't that how often it takes? And, of course, at that time, I was told, after it passes by, it's not going to be visible again until, as I was told, you'll be in your 90s, Jeff. And so I thought, well, you know, I want to see that. And so I made it a point to get together with some friends that had all the really good equipment where we could look at it, and I made it a point to see Halley's Comet. I took note of it, and I saw it. Because I knew I probably wouldn't get to see it again. We don't want to squander opportunities that are given to us to do or experience something if we're aware that there's a pretty good chance we won't get another such opportunity. And I see things of this nature in the brief statement that we just read from the writer of the book of Hebrews. So for a few minutes this evening, I want to share with you three things from this verse that I see that God intends for us to experience only a single time, only once. And the first thing that I think of from this verse is something that we do. It's something that we're doing right now, actually. From the statement made by the Hebrew writer, I am reminded that we only live once. Now, you may have noticed, and I am aware, that the writer does not explicitly say that in this verse, but he does note that it is appointed for men to die once. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But seeing as how life ends with death, doesn't this imply that we live once? And I'm talking about living in the flesh. We only live this life once. We only get one run at life in this world, and that's something that all people, even people who aren't particularly religious or spiritual, are aware of. Once you die, your time in the flesh, your time in this world is at an end. And of course, in this assembly, we're aware that there have been some who we might call exceptions to that rule. Who am I talking about? Well, talking about the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4. Talking about Lazarus in John chapter 11. Talking about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. and others who, having died, were returned from the dead for a while. And all of these, as well as others that we can cite, were raised by God to serve his particular purposes at their given times. But we do need to remember that they are the exceptions and not the rule. The rule is, once you die, that's it. Your time on earth is over. And by the way, I'll also note that really, regarding these exceptions to the rule, the time for the exceptions to the rule is at an end as well. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul spoke of a time that would come when miraculous signs, such as the raising of the dead, would be no more. We now live in that time. We understand now, I hope we all understand, that we live in the flesh but once. And this is a rule that has been understood by men and women for a long time. Again, I'm amazed sometimes at how arrogant we can be in the 21st century, thinking that people long ago didn't understand things that we understand now. But there might be a few things that we understand better now than folks did then. But I'll tell you what, one thing that folks understood very clearly 1900 years ago is this: you live on earth once, and when you die, you don't come back. Again, I think of that time when Paul was speaking to the Areopagus in Athens, and recorded in Acts chapter 17. And it's noted there in verse 32 that when Paul got to the point in his sermon where he started to talk about how God had raised Jesus from the dead, that's about the time the meeting started to dissolve. People stopped listening to him when he spoke of the resurrection, because people understood then that once a person has died, they don't come back. Their time in the flesh has come to an end. See, they did not recognize those exceptions that we mentioned a moment ago. But this is a generally understood and accepted truth about life in the flesh. Each of us only gets one. And as we know, this commonly held knowledge prompts different reactions on the part of different people. There are those who take the approach that, well, since we only go around once, we better get all that we can out of the time we are here. And they'll throw themselves into every pursuit of the flesh and every pursuit that pertains to fulfilling its appetites and desires. Let us eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And frankly, that would be a reasonable response to this knowledge of the singularity of life in the flesh, if life in the flesh is all there is. I mean, that phrase, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, you know who said that, don't you? That was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. But let's put it in context now. Paul said, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And of course, the point Paul was making was the dead do rise. But didn't we just say a moment ago that doesn't happen? That the return of the dead to the flesh is the exception to the rule, which doesn't occur anymore. Yeah, we did say that. The dead do not return to the flesh. They do not return to life in this world. But that is not to say that the dead are not raised, that those who have died in this world do not continue to live. Even in that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that I just noted, Paul goes on to note that those who are raised do not return to their former fleshly state of existence. We don't return to this life. We only live this life once. It's just that this life and this world is not all that there is. If it were, and if there were not life in the hereafter to consider, then it would make sense, as Paul noted, for us to live however we want while we are here and take all that we can get from this world. But again, the Bible does not teach that life in the flesh ought to be pursued in this way, even though we only get to experience life in the flesh once. I think of the words of the psalmist in the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90, and verse 12. after having noted that our time in the flesh is limited, after which, as he puts it in the psalm, we fly away, never to return, the psalmist then says, so teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our knowledge of the limited duration of life in the flesh should prompt us to seek after wisdom in the time that we are given while we are here. And not only to seek after wisdom, but to live wisely. You may recall Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter knows that not only will our lives one day end, but also the very universe in which we live our lives in the flesh will one day come to an end. And Peter says in that passage there, in 2 Peter 3, down around verse 11, he says that knowledge, our awareness that all of this will one day be gone, should prompt us to pursue holy conduct, to live appropriately in view of the fact that we only live here once and that the time that we do live here is limited. Boy, it really is. I'm well over halfway past what I can expect in this life, and it is amazing how quickly it does go. To his writers, James noted in James chapter 4 and verse 14 that our life can be likened to a vapor that appears for a very little time, and then what happens? It vanishes. You don't see it anymore. It is a wisp of steam that we see briefly before it disappears forever. And again, the life that James is speaking of here is the life that we are living in the flesh. The life that you and I are now living is really but a brief interval in human history. But it's also just a brief interval in our own existence. A friend of mine once noted that Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Wow. That's a long time, isn't it? 175 years he lived on this earth. Do you know how long he's been living in eternity now? Do the math. It's probably, I'm confident that it's in excess of 3,000 years. We continue to exist and in a conscious state even after we leave this life. And while there are many who pass on from this life, who wish they could return to this life for another shot at it maybe, or maybe just so that they can warn others about what awaits them on the other side, like the rich man that Jesus talked about in Luke 16. Remember, he wanted to go back. He knew he couldn't come back, but let me go back and warn my brothers. So that they don't come to this place of torment where I find myself. But those folks learn that to return is not an option once we have left this life. It really is true. You only live once. But rather than prompting us to make sure we satisfy every fleshly desire before we're done here, knowledge of that fact should prompt us to make sure that we're getting our one shot at this life right, as defined by the one who has given us this life. And that's because once this life is over, we will be judged. This also is made clear by our text in Hebrews 9. After we leave this life, after the flesh that we live in dies, we are to be judged. This is another thing that in accordance with God's will and God's purposes only occurs one time. In fact, you might even notice there in Hebrews 9:27 that when the writer speaks of the judgment, he speaks of the judgment. Because it will only occur once. Throughout the New Testament, when judgment is spoken of in this sense that we're talking about right now, that which occurs when life on earth is at an end, it is always mentioned in the singular. That's not to say there haven't been multiple days of judgment that have already occurred in Earth's history. In fact, throughout Bible history, we are made aware of various days that are described as a day of judgment or a day of the Lord that came upon nations and peoples in the past. But now, in these last days in which we live, the era of Christ, there is but one day of the Lord that remains. One judgment day that is yet to be experienced. It is that day of the Lord that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3. We cited 2 Peter 3 a moment ago, making passing reference to this passage. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, responding to those who question whether that day would ever actually come, Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Taking the New Testament as a whole, harmonizing the scriptures as we ought to do, I believe that this day will coincide with the final judgment, in which all who have ever lived will stand before the Lord to receive the eternal reward that they have chosen for themselves by virtue of their conduct in the flesh. To those gathered in Athens, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Paul noted that God has appointed a day, a single day on which the world, that is the people who have lived in the world, will be judged in righteousness by the Lord Jesus. To the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 5, the passage that Bill read for us at the beginning of service, Paul wrote there that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, I don't know about you, but when he read that passage earlier, the thought really hit me. That's talking to me. I will literally one day stand before the Lord Jesus. We all need to be aware of that and take that to heart. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, that is, what they did with their life in the flesh, according to what he has done. So hopefully, what we're seeing here is the importance of approaching the one shot we get at this life properly. Because once that life is over, we will be judged, and we will be judged but once. And the point I want to emphasize now in saying that is that not only will we not get a second chance at life in the flesh, we will also not get a second chance to appear before the Lord's judgment seat in hope of getting a more favorable ruling, as it were. When we think about appearing before a judge, we generally think of pleading our case before the judge in the hope that he will rule favorably toward us. And that if he doesn't, well, you know, we've got other avenues to pursue, either from that particular judge or maybe by the judge of another higher court that we can take it to. That's the way it works in our civil system, is it not? Something like that. But that's not the way it works with regard to the judgment of which we are speaking. You see, one of the reasons that we can truly say that this is the final judgment of which we are speaking is the fact is that there is no other judge to whom we can appeal our case. And of course, there is no higher judge to whom we can appeal. Makes me think of the question that Paul asks and answers in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, he asks there, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." In other words, Paul is saying that once God has given his evaluation of someone as being just, which is the case with the elect of God, no one can step in to bring a charge against them in the hopes of overruling him. If God says you're okay, because he is the highest court in any land. There is no appealing his ruling. There is no going over his head. But if that's the case where the just are concerned, it stands to reason that the opposite would also be true. Because he is God, once he has declared that a person is to be banished from his presence at the judgment. I don't care how good your attorney is. There is no attorney in the world that can step in the hopes of overruling that judgment. In the judgment, we will stand before the highest authority that there is in any realm. Remember, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28 and 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote that all things have been put under the feet of Jesus. So his word will be final. There will be a single judgment of all who have ever lived. And at that time, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, those who are found wanting will go away into everlasting punishment. By all rights, I think we all recognize this, by all rights, that number could include everyone who has ever lived, including everyone in this room, because this is what we have all earned for ourselves. We have all been guilty of transgressing the Lord's law. We have all been guilty of sin. And as Paul writes in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. Everyone deserves it, but anyone can avoid it. In Romans 10 and verse 13, Paul wrote that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the consequences of their sins, which is that banishment to hell that will take place at the time of judgment if we have not called on his name. And that leads me to the final thing this evening that I want to point out, that God intends to happen only once. And that is that God intends for us to die but one time. Again, back in our text in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer says that it is appointed for men to die once. Now, this last point is kind of unique from the first two. The first two things that we talked about represent intents of God that cannot and will not be altered. We will live only one time in the flesh. We will be judged one time once our life in the flesh is over. As to whether we die once or more than once, well, that remains a variable. It is God's intention. Understand that. When the writer says it is appointed to man to die once, I believe he's letting us know God intends that we only die once. And of course, the death that he speaks of there is the death of the flesh that none of us is going to get around. We live long enough and the Lord tarries long enough, we will die. And as we only live in the flesh once, it makes sense. We should only die once. And some may wonder then, well, how can a person die more than once? Well, that goes back to our nature as spirit beings. It has to do with the state of our spirits after the flesh dies and after we are judged by God. You know, on four separate occasions in the book of Revelation, John makes mention of what's called the second death. And he equates it with being cast into the lake of fire, referring to that everlasting punishment that occurs to those who are judged as being unrighteous. And there is this sense in which death occurs a second time for the unrighteous. Death in this sense has reference to separation. Well, of course, death has reference to separation in any sense. It's physical death. The death that we all will undergo, that is when our spirits will be separated from our bodies. The second death, spiritual death, occurs when the spirit is separated from the God who has given it life. And particularly, we're talking about when the spirit of man is separated from God for all eternity. Makes me think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, when he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is entirely possible for a person to die twice, because the spirit, which is the reality of who the person is, remember that, you're not looking at Jeff, you're just looking at the house that Jeff lives in. The spirit, which is the reality of who the person is, continues to exist after the flesh dies. It is possible for a person to die twice. But as I said, and this is so important for us to understand, it is God's intention that we die only once. We all recall the origin of the situation. We talked about it this morning. Adam took of the fruit that he knew to be forbidden when his wife gave it to him, and he ate of it. And as God pronounced the consequences of this act that introduced sin into the world, he said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." As we've noted, since that time, it has been God's intention that every person who comes into this world will ultimately die to this world when the flesh returns to the dust from which it was created. And again, that is why the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for man to die once. And the word used there in the text does have reference, or does have to do with an appointment in the sense of a reservation that we are waiting to meet. Like it or not, we all do have an appointment with death, physical death, that we all will one day meet again if the Lord tarries. There's no avoiding it. The only way to avoid dying it is to have never lived, really. But the thing about this single death that God intends for us is that it is not something that need be feared. I remember the words of Brother Irvin Lee. I don't know how many, if any of you knew Brother Lee. He preached for many years up in the area where I'm from. His grandchildren are close friends of mine. But Brother Lee, as he approached death, and his son-in-law, Bob Waldron, maybe some of y'all know Bob, Bob was sitting with him just a few days before he died, and Brother Lee said, "I don't fear death, and I don't mind death. What I mind and what I fear is the dying. Death itself is not something that needs to be feared, so long as we are confident that it will be the only time that we die." In the scriptures, we see the peace of mind with which some have met death. As I pondered this a few days ago, the first person that popped into my mind was a man by the name of Simeon. I'm not talking about the son of Jacob. There's another Simeon that we are introduced to in the book of Luke, you may recall. In Luke chapter 2, after the birth and the circumcision of Jesus, remember, as the firstborn of Joseph and Mary, he was to be taken to Jerusalem to the temple to be presented. And while they were there, they come across old Simeon, a just and devout man who, the text says, had been waiting for the revelation of the Messiah, and who had actually been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until after he had seen the Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning around verse 27, we read of him being led by the Spirit into the temple, where he encountered Joseph and Mary and their firstborn child. And in one of the, to me, more touching scenes in the scriptures, verse 28, we see this old, old man take the child into his arms and bless the Lord, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Like many of us, Simeon did have something that he wanted to continue to live for a while for. And I've noted to you before that we probably all have something that we would like to continue to live for. It's part of my regular prayers that the Lord allow me to hang around long enough to see my kids raised and get out on their own. Well, Simeon had something he hoped to see before he died. He hoped to see the Lord's Messiah and had been assured that he would. But I am genuinely touched when I picture this old man holding this baby, looking down at the child and then looking up toward heaven and basically saying, "Thank you, Lord. I'm ready now." Death was not something that Simeon feared. Of course, we think of Paul in this light as well. And his words to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1 and 21, where he writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul was ready to go even before the Lord was ready for him to go. And when the time came for Paul to go, no indication of fear. Because Paul knew, again, he was only going to die once. He knew that because he had kept the faith, it was not more death that awaited him on the other side, but more life. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Remember, God's intent is that we only die the one time. And after that, there is rest and there is peace that awaits us. So long as we have done all that we know to do to ensure that we only die once. That's what God intends for every person. And it's just such a real pity that not every person takes advantage of God's intent in this regard. Right now, we are all living the one life that we are given to live in the flesh. After we die, we all will be judged a single time according to what we have done with this one life. And if we have followed God's intent for us in this one life, the death of the flesh will be the only death we have to experience in accordance with God's intents and purposes. How do you avoid dying twice? I like the answer a friend of mine once gave to that question. He said that in order to avoid dying twice, you have to be born twice. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you've only been born once, and I can look across the room and see a whole bunch of people that have been born at least once, but if you've only been born once, well, there's something else you need to do. Because if you leave this life having only been born once, you will die twice. But if you have been born again, you need only die once. It is true that we only go through this life once, but if we go through this life the right way, once is enough. Getting it right, getting this life right, begins with being born again, so as to ensure that after our one life in the flesh is over and after we face the one judgment, the one death that is behind us at that point is the only one we need ever worry about again. Thank you for your attention this evening. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that's been selected by Ed. And it is at this time that we offer the opportunity and set it before anyone who needs to do so. to be born again. To be born that second time so as to avoid the second death. If that is your need this evening, we stand ready to accommodate you. If you're a child of God and you recognize that you've drifted from the way, take heart, you are still in the flesh. There is time for you to repent. Get right with God so that you need not die but one time. But now I can't make that same promise for you with regard to tomorrow. We've got right now, and that's all we've got. If you need to make things right with God, I would urge you and plead with you to do it now, which is the only time that you know that you've got. If we can help you prepare, please let us as we stand and sing together.